I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I already announced, we have reached an agreement with the neighbor next door to purchase his property. I'll talk a little bit more about it after the worship service. But now let's focus on the Word of God. The topic this morning is knowing the way to God. Knowing the way to God. Sometimes we think we know a lot, but we really do not know. As I remember some time ago, one minister of the Lord thought he knew a lot about the Old Testament history. It wasn't that he was boasting or showing off or anything like that, but because he was a scholar of the Old Testament, so he thought that he knew a lot about the Old Testament and knew about the Old Testament history. And because of that, he was appointed to be the leader of a tour group to go to the Holy Land. But the tour company had, in the meantime, organized a Jew to be the tour leader. Now, this Jew was not an ordinary tour guide. He was actually a former professor of ancient history in the Hebrew University. He was a young man, but he found it to be more lucrative to be a tour guide than to be a university professor. So he worked as a tour guide. But he really had expert knowledge of the ancient history, and he knew the history of Israel very well. So the group went on the tour, and then at the conclusion of the tour, this man, who was the a minister of the gospel, confessed that he was very, very, very glad that he was not assuming the position of lecturer in the tour, because this professor of ancient history was really very, very good in history. He knew a lot. And so this minister realized that his knowledge, although good in the eyes of ordinary men, was really not that good compared to the professor of ancient history. So my point is this: this man thought that he knew a lot, but really he did not know as much as the other man who was the professor of ancient history. So sometimes we think we know a lot, but we really don't know that much. At other times, we do not know. We do not know enough. At other times we think that we do not know enough, but we really know. Now this happens particularly when we are sitting for an examination, right? Young people, I think you have that experience. We work very, very hard, prepared very, very hard, but because of the tension of having to sit for the exams, and because of our forgetfulness, we think that we forget a lot of things, and then when the exam approaches, we feel that we do not know enough. And we think we are going to fail in our exams. We think that we do not know enough. And then we panic. But really there is no need to panic at all, because the truth is we do know enough to sit for the exams. Alright, we think that we do not know enough, but really we do know enough. Now in this passage that we just read, we have a situation in which the disciples knew more than they thought they knew. Unusual, right? They knew more than they actually knew more than what they thought they knew. And so they professed that they were ignorant when they talked with the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to and the way to get there. They said, "We are ignorant, Lord. We do not know where you are going, and we do not know the way to get there." And that's what I want to talk about first of all this morning. You know more than you think you know. And then number two, I will talk about what you must know for salvation. And number three, what you must know in regards to who Christ is to have salvation. Now first of all, you know more than you think you know. Right? You think you do not know, but actually you know. You know more than you think you know. And look at verses 4 and 5, John chapter 14. Jesus was talking to his disciples, verse 4. "And whither I go, and the way ye know." Thomas, verse 5, "Thomas saith unto the Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" You see, the Lord had just tried to encourage His disciples by saying to them this very, very comforting words, which we dealt with in our last message. The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord had said these very comforting words to the disciples. But the disciples were very, very discouraged. Why? Because the Lord was going to leave them. That's why they felt so discouraged. And the Lord, besides that, told them that one of you is going to betray Me. So they were very discouraged. Their leader, their master, was going to leave them. And so what about the hope of His building this kingdom on earth? That hope is going to be shattered. And what about our hope of occupying honorable positions in His kingdom? That hope will also be shattered. The Lord says, "I go and prepare a place for you." And then the Lord says to them, "You know where I'm going. You know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there." But then Thomas replied, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. And how can we know the way? We do not know where You are going, Lord. How can we know the way?" Now, who was right? The Lord was right, or Thomas was right? The Lord said to them, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there." Thomas said, "We do not know where you're going. So how do we know how do we know the way to get there?" Who was right? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was right. The disciples surely knew where the Lord Jesus Christ was going and the way to get there. Yes. Now, why? Why did Thomas say, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so we do not know the way to get there"? Lord, we are ignorant. We are ignorant in regards to where You are going. And so, Lord, how can we know the way to get there? Now, I can think of three possible reasons for their apparent ignorance, the ignorance of the disciples. Now, it was only apparent ignorance, because in truth, they knew. So it was apparent ignorance that they were having. And I give you these three reasons, but you'll see that one of them is actually quite an invalid reason. Alright, this is the first one I want to talk about, the invalid reason. The first reason, which is an invalid reason, was that Thomas and the rest of the disciples were not paying attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ said during the time when the Lord ministered to them over the 3 years. Alright, was that the real reason? Was that the valid reason? Now, you see, if they had paid attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, they would have known that the Lord Jesus Christ was from above and that He was sent by the Heavenly Father. Where He was going, the disciples would have known. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was definitely going to return to His Heavenly Father. But could it be the reason? Could it be because they were not paying attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ said over the 3 years that they were ignorant of where the Lord Jesus Christ was going and the way to get there? No, my dear friends, it was not their lack of attention. Because the Lord says it very clearly to His disciples, "Where I go, you know where it is, and you know the way to get there." So it was not because they were inattentive to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them over the 3 years, that they appeared to be ignorant in regards to where the Lord Jesus Christ was going and the way to get there. Now, what about you and me, my dear friends? Do we pay attention to God's word? The disciples did pay attention to God's word, but what about you and me? Do we pay attention to God's word? Now, I ask you right now, where is your mind right now, my dear friends? Where? Yes, I'm speaking to you now. Where is your mind right now? Is your mind focused on God's word, or is your mind focused on something else? I trust, my dear friends, every Sunday when you come into the Lord's house to worship Him, all right, or at least you appear to worship Him, your focus is on the word of God. And your focus is also on the God of the Word of God and the God of the Word. And every day when you read God's Word, I trust, my dear friends, you are reading God's Word. I trust that you are not rushing through God's Word every day when you read it, but you are really paying attention to what you are reading. And every day you will be asking these questions. What is the Lord saying to me? What does He want me to do today? My dear friends, these are questions that we need to be asking if indeed we are paying attention to God's Word. And I trust, my dear friends, we are paying attention to God's Word. Now, Thomas was saying, Lord, I'm ignorant. We are ignorant. We do not know where you are going and the way to get there. Friends, let's understand that ignorance is no excuse. All right. Of course, in this instance, Thomas was not ignorant. But friends, ignorance is no excuse. When we stand before the one true living God someday, or you stand before the one true living God someday, before the great white throne of God, you cannot plead ignorance. And you cannot say, Lord, I didn't know the way of salvation. Because Sunday after Sunday, when I attended the Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, I wasn't paying attention to what the preacher said. And therefore, I was ignorant of the way of salvation. That's why I didn't come to believe in you. My dear friends, ignorance is no excuse. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you are a believer, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be condemned. You will be judged as a servant for your faithfulness. You cannot say, Lord, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, because I didn't know your will. I was ignorant of your will. I wasn't paying attention to what was preached Sunday after Sunday. I wasn't paying attention when I read God's Word. I just read very quickly, but I wasn't paying attention. And therefore, I was ignorant of your will. And so I didn't do this, I didn't do that, the things that you wanted me to do. Ignorance is no excuse, my dear friends. Yes, we will be rebuked or we will be punished for ignorance. And this is really clearly taught to us in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. I think it's good for us to look at these two verses so that we may know that ignorance is no excuse when we stand before the judgment of God. Luke 12, 47 and 48. Luke 12, 47. Let me read this for you. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Alright, this is with reference to a servant who knew God's will, but didn't do God's will. He will be beaten with many stripes. 48. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, a person who was ignorant of God's will. Alright, and he didn't do God's will, he will be beaten with few stripes. For who, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The Lord says in this parable that on the day of reckoning, the servant who knew God's will but didn't do God's will be punished heavily, beaten with many stripes. Now what about the servant who didn't know God's will? Ignorant. Will he be punished or will he not be? Now based on this parable, it appears that he will be punished, albeit with fewer stripes. So my dear friends, ignorance is no excuse. Understand this truth. Thomas could not say, oh Lord, we are ignorant in regards to where you are going, and therefore how could you expect us to know the way to get there? Friends, if you are ignorant, if you do not know, then what must you do? The answer is simple, friends. Get to know. Get to know the way. If you don't know God's will, get to know God's will. That's the answer, my dear friends, because ignorance is no excuse. Alright? So, it was not their lack of attention to God's word that caused the disciples to be apparently ignorant, because they did pay attention, actually. Alright, so what was the possible reason for the apparent ignorance? My dear friends, one possible reason was their forgetfulness. They forgot. They paid attention, they heard, but they forgot. They had forgotten what the Lord had said to them frequently. The Lord had told them many times. You read the word of God, you will know that the Lord told them this: I'm from above, I'm sent from my heavenly Father. And therefore now, when I leave you, where do you think I'll be going? Obviously, I'll be going back to my heavenly Father. Yes. So, their forgetfulness perhaps was the reason why they appear to be ignorant in regards to where the Lord was going and the way to get there. Now, we could be very critical of the disciples for being so forgetful. Now, what about ourselves? Do you think we are forgetful or do you think we are not forgetful? What do you think? Now, if I were to ask you today what I preached on last week, can you remember? You see? So, you see, we are very, very forgetful of what the Lord teaches us. One Bible commentator was saying this about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, that these disciples were like someone who had put his keys in his pocket. And he had forgotten he put his keys in his pocket and he looked everywhere for his keys. But his keys were actually in his pocket. Now, aren't we like that? I think many, many times this happens to us. We put our thing in our handbag or in our wallet, and then we forgot that we put the thing there. And we look everywhere, call our wife, call our husband, and actually it was all in our pocket. It was in our pocket all the time. And indeed, my dear friends, we are a very, very forgetful people. Sunday after Sunday, we hear God's word. Every day, if we are doing our quiet time, and I trust you're reading doing your quiet time, you open up the sacred pages of God's word, and you hear God's word. You hear God's truth. You hear His instructions. We hear His condemnation concerning sin. And then, but what do? We conveniently forget what we have heard. We are like that person who looks into a mirror. We see some dirt on our face, and then we walk away. We forgot that there was dirt on our face. All right, and that was what James talks about in the book of James. In James 1:24, he says, "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." He looked into the mirror, he saw the dirt on his face, he said, "I must get rid of this dirt." But no sooner had he walk away from the mirror, then he had forgotten that he had that dirt on his face. So, we don't do what we hear, because we forgot what we hear. Either we forget inadvertently, or we forget intentionally to remember God's word. We forget God's word. And so, what do we become? We become hearers of God's word only and not doers. And you know how soon people forget God's word? How soon? You want to know how soon? I say almost immediately. Yes? Did you remember what I said 10 minutes earlier? I say very hard to remember. We forget very, very easily. I remember one time going to this church to worship the Lord. The preacher preached. Alright, it was a good fundamental church. The preacher preached, yes, preached God's word. The people read God's word. They prayed God's word. They sang God's word. But no sooner had the benediction been pronounced, you know what happened? Two members in the congregation started quarreling. When? 1 hour after the worship service? Oh, no, my dear friends. Immediately after the benediction was pronounced, they quarreled. I say, how soon we forget God's word. Isn't it true? We are indeed a very, very forgetful people. You say, no, I'm not that bad. Maybe not that bad. But friends, isn't this the case with ourselves? We read God's word in the morning, we pray, and then we say, oh, I'm going to have a good day today, I read God's word, and so on and so forth. And then you go to the office. No sooner had you stepped into the office than you started quarreling with somebody. Isn't it true with us? I said many times this is true with us. We are a forgetful people. And we are so forgetful. But the Lord, you know, is very, very gracious towards us. So gracious to us that He instituted the Lord's Supper. He knows that we are a very, very forgetful people. We forget how much He did for us. We forget that His body was broken for us. We forget that His precious blood was shed for us. And we forget that He's coming back soon. So the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper to enable us to remember Him and to remember His soon return. Yes, we forget, my dear friends, that we belong to Him. We forget that we need to dedicate ourselves to Him. We need to declare our allegiance to Him. And friends, the Lord's Supper is for that purpose, so that we'll remember Him, because the Lord knows that we are a forgetful people. So, the forgetfulness of the disciples was one possible reason for their ignorance in regards to where the Lord Jesus Christ was going and the way to get there. Now, the next possible reason for the disciples' ignorance was their slowness of heart to believe. They were slow of heart to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ had been saying and what they learned from the Word of God. Now, I've spoken about the slowness of heart on a couple of times before, so I won't elaborate on that this morning, except to say that if we are quick of heart to believe that the Word of God, if we are quick of heart to believe the Word of God, I can tell you this, our behavior will change. Our conduct will definitely change. And our ambitions, our life ambitions will definitely change. For example, my dear friends, if we are quick to believe that the Lord is going to return soon, yes, real soon, I tell you, we are definitely going to reorder our lives. When we realize that He's going to return soon, when we look at the signs of the time, recognize the signs of the times based on the prophecies of God, and we really, really believe, and we very, very quickly believe that all these are true. The Lord's return is real soon. You know what's going to happen, my dear friends? We will have a very, very strong sense of urgency. Our thinking will change. Will change. For sure, we will be setting our affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. That surely will happen to us. Now, let us not be slow of heart to believe, but let us be quick of heart to believe all that is said to us in the Word of God. So the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ really knew more than what they thought they knew. It was their forgetfulness, their slowness of heart to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching them, that Thomas said this to the Lord, "Lord, we are ignorant. We do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way to get there?" Now, this remark of Thomas really was very foolish. Really, all right? Yes. But the Lord responded very, very graciously and very, very kindly. He stated this wonderful truth in response to what Thomas said, that blessed the hearts of millions and millions and millions of people throughout the ages. And this is the truth we must know for our salvation. We must know this truth. So we say, what must we know for our salvation? This truth we must certainly know. John 14:6. I think we all know this first. Let's say it. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My dear friends, we need to know this truth to be saved, that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. The Lord says, "I'm the way." He's the way to God, the way to heaven, the way to the peace with God. Now, it is true, He is the guide that guides us into the way. Absolutely true. And He is also the teacher who teaches us the way of truth, the way of life. And that's absolutely true. And it is also absolutely true that He is the lawgiver who gives us the law that tells us what His ways are and what His ways are not. But friends, He's more than the guide. He's more than the teacher. He's more than the lawgiver. He is the way. Friends, He is the way. He is the way itself. He is the door. He is the ladder to heaven. Alright? He is the ladder to heaven. Now, why do I say this? Now, I say this because in John 1:51, we'll come to that, says that He is the way to heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the record of Jacob, running away or escaping the wrath of his twin brother, his older brother Esau. You remember he had swindled Esau of his birthright, and he had deceived his father into pronouncing the blessings of the firstborn upon him. Remember that? And of course, when Esau realized how much he was deprived, he got real mad, and he wanted to kill, or at least he said he wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob had to run away from home. Yes, he had to move away and to spend some time with Uncle Laban in the land of Paddan Aram. But on the way to Paddan Aram, he came to this place called Bethel. And during the night, God gave him a dream. And this was the dream he dreamt. Look at Genesis 28 verse 12. Genesis 28 verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. Okay, I read for you this verse. And he here refers to Jacob. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. Now the ladder would be a staircase. Actually, this was a staircase leading to heaven. And upon this staircase, angels were descending and ascending. Now the question is, who is this ladder or what is this ladder? Now you turn to John chapter 151. John chapter 151. John chapter 151. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to this man called Nathanael. He had just called Nathanael to be his disciple. And Nathanael had responded, John 1:51. And he saith unto Nathanael, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder, the Son of God. The Son of Man. So you see, the ladder in the Old Testament that Jacob saw was really the representative of the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, friends, He's the way to heaven, the road to heaven, the ladder or the staircase to heaven. My question for all of us here this morning is this: are you walking along this way to heaven? Are you or are you not? You see, there are just two ways. One is the broad way, along which the world walks, and the end of this way is hell. That's the broad way. And then there's the other way, the narrow way, the Jesus way. And Jesus is the way, and that's the way that believers walk in. And this way leads to heaven. Now, the question is, which way are you walking along? Along the broad way, or this narrow way, the Jesus way? Now, if you are not walking along the Jesus way, obviously you are walking along the other way, the broad way. But you can walk along the Jesus way this morning. How, friends? By trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins, turn to Him, receive Him into your heart, and you will straight away be walking along this way. Now, the other truth that we must learn is this: Jesus is the truth. He's the true Messiah. He's the true Savior that all revelations in the Word of God point to. Now, it is true in a very, very general sense. All creation that we see around us points to the truth that there is a Creator. All right, there's a designer, there must be a Creator. And all these things around us, we know, do not spring up by themselves. They do not come into existence by accident. Someone must have caused them to come into accident, into existence. And who is that someone? That someone is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the Word of God says this: for without Him was not anything made that was made. Without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Yes. Understand this truth. But in a very, very specific way. And that is general revelations, they point to Jesus Christ. Alright, they point to the fact that Jesus is the Creator, or God is the Creator, or that there is a Creator. But the Word of God tells us clearly that Jesus is that Creator. But in a very specific way, the Word of God points to the fact that Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. All the Old Testament ceremonies, all the Old Testament sacrifices point to Him. All the sacrifices that were brought into the Temple of Jerusalem in the Old Testament time all point to the fact that one day God was going to provide for Himself the sacrifice, His own sacrifice, that would take away the sins of the world. Yes, and that sacrifice was, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Lord was saying, I'm the truth. He that knows me knows enough to get into heaven. I'm the truth. He that knows me knows enough to get into heaven. The question is, do you really know Christ? Do you really know Him? Yes, not only know Him in the head, but really know Him in the heart. Now, if you have received Him as Lord and Savior and truly, truly received Him into your heart, my dear friends, your knowledge may not be much, but you have already known enough to get to heaven. Now, He is the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all life. He is the source of all physical life. He is the source of all spiritual life. He is the source of the resurrection life. He is the source of everlasting life and abundant life. He is the redeemer from death, and He is the giver of life. He that believes in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact saying, no matter how weak his faith is, no matter how ignorant he may think he is, has spiritual life. He has eternal life. And one day, he's going to enjoy that glorious life in heaven. Jesus says, I'm the life. You believe in me, you have that life. Now the real question is, do you have this life? Do you know the way, the truth, and do you have this life? His word says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into your heart? If you have, you have life. Now, often I get these questions asked of me. What if a person has backslided? Will he have lost his salvation? Or sometimes I get this question. The person says, I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but how come I don't feel safe? How come I don't feel safe? My dear friends, so what's the answer to all these doubts and fears? The answer, my dear friends, is Jesus Christ. If you have the Son of Man, if you have the Son, you have life. You have the Son of God, if you have you have the Son of God, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life. So the question is, do you or do you not have the Son of God in your heart? If the answer is yes, you can never lose your salvation. You understand? So my dear friends, be very, very assured. Now, another truth we must know for our salvation is this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot go to the Heavenly Father except through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not through any human effort that we can come to God or get to God or get to heaven. It is not how much knowledge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring us to heaven. It is not how charitable we are. It is not how much good works that we perform that are going to bring us to heaven. My dear friends, we must understand and believe this, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. By His death for us on the cross of Calvary, by His dying for us in our place on the cross of Calvary, that we may be saved. There is absolutely no other way except Jesus. Yes, the Jesus way. Now, the teaching that all ways will lead to heaven is a false teaching. This teaching sounds very good, sounds very friendly, sounds very peaceable, sounds very tolerant. But this teaching really is from the pit. This teaching really is from the devil. Today, And because the Lord says it very, very clearly, the Lord says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, this way of salvation is very, very exclusive. Yes, salvation may only be obtained through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Today we see interfaith gatherings becoming more and more popular and more acceptable. From the human standpoint, of course, this looks very good. All kinds of faiths, people of various faiths come together and they are very friendly to one another. There is peace. This is very, very good. But friends, this is not good in the eyes of the Lord, because there is only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, what else must we know about Christ for us to get to heaven? What must we know? My dear friends, we must know that He is God. We must know that He is God. Look at verses 7 to verse 11. 7 to 11. The Lord says, if you had known me, talking to his disciples, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Lord makes it very, very plainly, makes it very, very plain. I'm God. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. Elsewhere, the Lord says it very clearly. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the eternal one. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the same I am that is mentioned in the Word of God in the books of Moses. Remember, in the wilderness, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses asked the Lord, Lord, what's your name? The Lord said to him, my name is I am. Jesus is the great I am, the one true living God. And on another occasion he said, I and my Father are one. Understand this truth, friends. Our Lord is not a smaller God than God the Father. He was not created by the Father. He is God. He is equal in power and glory to God the Father. Now this is a mystery that we human beings can never understand. How can we ever understand the Trinity? How can we ever understand that God is one God and He exists in three persons? Impossible for us to understand. But with humility, my dear friends, we must accept this truth, that God is one God. And He is one God, and He exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ definitely is God. Now all cults have a lower view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that God cannot exist in three persons. There is one God, therefore Jesus must be lower than God. He must be a created being. But Jesus said it very clearly. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the one true living God. Now can we understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Can you? Can. Yes, we can. No matter how great, no matter how powerful our mind is, we can never ever understand the truth concerning the truth that God exists as a Trinity. Now, one minister, I must have mentioned this to you before, I could have mentioned it somewhere else. One minister was very, very troubled by this belief, by this doctrine of the Trinity. He said, how can God exist in three persons? I find it very, very hard to understand. And he was very, very troubled. And one day he was walking along the beach, and he saw this little boy fetching water from the ocean with his little pail. He gathered water, fetched the water, ran to the little hole that he had dug on the beach, and poured the water into the hole. And the minister, seeing him, said to him, hey, young man, what are you trying to do? He said, oh, I'm trying to fill this hole with the ocean. The minister laughed. How could it be possible? Yes, you childish mind. Yes, how could you fill that little hole with a big ocean? And then all of a sudden, it dawned on him that that's exactly what he was actually doing. He was trying to understand the Trinity with his finite mind. Something that is so huge, and he was trying to understand it with his finite mind. Friends, impossible for us to understand. Yes, what we need to do is that we need to just accept this truth that God exists as a Trinity. The one true living God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now friends, it is possible that we know more of the truth of the Word of God than we think we know. We think we do not know. Why do we think we do not know? We think we do not know because of our forgetfulness. Just as the disciples were very forgetful, so they thought that they didn't know. Yes, we hear, we know, but then we forget. The result is we become hearers of God's Word and not doers of God's Word. And we think we do not know also because we are slow of heart to believe what the Word of God tells us about the Lord and about many things about God Himself. Now, for example, yes, we know that Christ is coming, yes, but we are very, very slow of heart to believe this truth that Christ is coming. We believe that kind of truth, that truth only in the head, but we are slow of heart to believe that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is really coming. And so, and if we really truly believe that the Lord is going to come soon, we will be very, very well prepared for His coming. And by our preparedness, we will really show that we are not ignorant of the truth, but really believe and know the truth that the Lord is really coming again. Then there is a possibility that we do not know the truth because we don't pay attention to the truth. We come to church, we don't pay attention to God's Word when we read it, when it is preached, and when we sing it. Or when we are doing our quiet time, we don't pay enough attention to what we read. We just read very, very quickly. And so, we are ignorant because we do not pay enough attention when we read God's Word or when we hear God's Word. But as we said, ignorance is no excuse. On the day of judgment, whether you stand before the judgment seat of Christ or whether you stand before the great white throne of God, remember this truth. Ignorance is no excuse. And for our salvation, my dear friends, we must know this truth. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the one true living God except through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, for our salvation, we must believe this truth, that Jesus is God, the one true living God. He is not a lesser God, but the one true living God Himself. Friends, do you know this God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you do not know Him today, why don't you come and know Him? Remember, ignorance is no excuse. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, we pray that every Lord's Day as we come to Your house, we may pay serious attention to the truth that is preached and that is read and that is sung. And when we read Your Word, O Lord God, we pray that we may pay attention also, serious attention. And O Lord God, we pray that we may not be forgetful after we have heard Your Word or read Your Word. Father, we pray also that You will help us so that we may be quick to believe what is given to us in Your Word, so that we may not appear to be ignorant of Your truth. Father, this morning we pray that You will be pleased to draw us closer, help us to remember the truth that we've learned this morning. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.